Welcome to the Legacy Church Sermon Podcast, the place to hear the sermons, devotions, and other talks by the pastor and elders of Legacy Church in Sutton, Massachusetts, the oldest Baptist church in Worcester County. For more information on Legacy Church, please go to www.legacysutton.com. And now,
this is from Acts, right here, the Gentiles hear the good news. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right acceptable to him. As the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness in the sins through his name."
Amen. Hard to believe he was nervous as he was asked to do that. But it's good. Wes does a lot here. He helps out back with the AV and video and all sorts of stuff. He's only 15 years old. He's going to be... Wait a minute. You're going to be 15 tomorrow. This week. Tomorrow, yeah. So... All right. So, this has only happened one other time for me in my brief time here at the church, where we're preaching through a book of the Bible, and it just so happens that the Easter story fits right on Easter. The last time was 2 years ago when we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and we happened to preach the resurrection in the Gospel of Mark on Easter. And so I had planned a series that I was going to begin today. And as I was sitting and figuring all this, plotting all this out where I would be, because we're just going through the book of Acts, I came to this and I said, you know, I can't start a series, because it's so perfect that we come to this portion of Scripture where Peter preaches the gospel. He preaches the Easter story to the Gentiles. Many pastors will sit there and they try to get creative at this time of year. You know, you have four gospels to go on. And a lot of pastors will preach one of those four gospels. They may preach something else. And here I was like, this is just God's perfect timing. We come to this point where Peter is sitting here and he is within Cornelius's home. A Jew in the home of Gentiles, something that is not allowed, and yet through the resurrection of Christ, God has made this to be. And so here he is, he comes into this home, and Cornelius has his close family and friends, those that he knows needs to hear this message, a message that he himself has heard and believed. And so he gets to hear it right from the apostle's mouth, right from one of the chief witnesses, one of the chief mourners. He gets to sit there and hear this. He gets to hear essentially what Peter shares, which is the story of God's love, the reason for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We often know of people who seek out love. They seek out love. The old song puts it this way, that you're looking for love in all the wrong places. God's love is the perfect love. It is not human love, which is imperfect. Human love is imperfect. We all screw up, right? We all screw up because we are human and we are imperfect, yet we serve the perfect one. God's love is perfect. And here we see that as people search for this imperfect love, it will always fail because of the imperfection. Peter's friend, the Apostle John, writes about finding the perfect love this way. He wrote about it in the gospel that he, God, is love. In fact, that is the very reason we are here to celebrate Easter this morning, is because of God's perfect love for us. Because he could not bear to not be with us, that he sent his son Jesus down to become human, take on human flesh, live the life that none of us, no matter how hard we try, we cannot live. To be the perfect sacrifice, the innocent sacrifice. Take our sin upon him, be buried, and then through the miracle of the resurrection, come back to life and give us, just as we sang this morning, the living hope. In fact, I love how the Bible scholar Jared Wilson puts this. He talks about how John, in his first letter to the church, he says, "We love because he first loved us." And that's from 1 John 4:19. Jared Wilson goes on to say that our constant need for love is fundamentally a constant need for God. And we look at this as we go on, that we have this desire. Like we have, as Plato would say, we have an idea of what love should be. But love is never going to be perfect. But yet, through the Lord, we realize what that perfect love is. That perfect love is unconditional. That perfect love is like a parent's love for their child. It doesn't matter. You get angry, the child sits there, does everything, but you're going to love that child. It hurts to punish that child, but you still love that child. And here in the Easter story, we know that it hurt God the Father to see the Son up on the cross taking that sin. That sin and punishment that we had and we deserve. And now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, resurrected, and gives us that perfect hope, that living hope. And so Peter comes in, and he comes to share this as a chief witness. He was one of the chief mourners. He was there. He denied Jesus 3 times. He knew that Jesus was dead and buried, and he knew where they laid him. And yet on that first resurrection Sunday, when Mary came and told him and John what happened, and him and John ran down to the garden tomb, and they saw the empty tomb, he knew hope was alive. So the first point is this. As he sits there to bear witness, he gives the good news, that the good news is for all. Beginning in verse 34, It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. And in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Peter begins by restating that he understands that this whole vision that he had previously is that God has made it. So now it's God has gone from being pretty much strictly for the Jew and then for the Samaritans. Now he's for the Gentiles. So he goes knowing that he is called to bear witness. It comes back to this whole point. Previously, God was showing him that Peter was falling back into the old ways, that he was not remembering what God had told him in the Great Commission, what Jesus had commanded them to do. So we look at like how it is that Jews were not allowed to eat or even fellowship with the Jew, with the Gentiles. And Paul will write in his letter to the Galatians, he writes this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's forgetting this. He's suddenly remembering what it is exactly that Jesus had sent him out to do. And so he joyfully and exuberantly is ready to give the message. He's realizing that the good news is nothing for a small group in Palestine to hold on and share, you know, hold on and keep hold to, but it is for them to share. It is for him to shout from the rooftops. It is for him to share at that moment. The truth is, he's remembering exactly the final words Jesus said to them in Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And when Peter sits there and he realizes this, he's starting to realize, as he's been talking to Cornelius and he hears all this good stuff about Cornelius and he starts seeing the life, the fruit that Cornelius is living. There is no doubt in his mind that Cornelius is a true servant of God, that he is someone who God has taken from the Gentile fold and given the redemption of Christ on him. He realizes that God accepts those who fear him. And he is basically saying that God sees them all as children. So fear would mean to believe or to follow. Many will say that they believe in God, but fearing him goes further. Fearing is not being scared of God. You know, we can watch horror movies and we can get scared of the killer when he comes out and, you know, we jump at the jump scares and all that. That is not the fear. The fear that the Bible talks about, the fear of God, is meaning that you're willing to follow him. You're willing to follow him until death. You're willing to follow him, make him Lord and master of your life, that he is truly your Savior. And for us living in the West, living in America, it's hard to understand that at times. See, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago and more to people that had rulers, had kings. And it's hard for us to understand because we get to elect our people. And when you don't like who you have, you can always vote them out. But here we understand Jesus is a king. Jesus is a king. He's not elected. He's born into this. You know, we sit there and we can laugh at England with the Queen and Charles. You know, when's Charles ever going to become king? But Charles sits there and he still has a hope that someday he might sit on the throne, even if it's for a short period of time. And the people will still give him his due. Even if they don't like him, they still give him his due. Jesus is king, and he deserves his due. He deserves our honor and glory and all the stuff that we can give him because of what he did for us. And this is what Peter is preaching this day. The fear of the Lord is understanding that you make him Lord and Savior. It's understanding, and this becomes difficult for people to understand. Natalie, if she was here, she would tell you, yes, this is true. When it comes to me in my life, it's God first. She's second. And the church is third. In other words, there are some times where Natalie will say to me, oh, we need to do this. And I have to sit there and say, no, I gotta go spend time with God. Or God is calling me to go do this. And it's understanding where God calls us. Sometimes those decisions that God wants us to do help serve our family. When we're asked to do something against the norms of the world, when the world sits here and says, you need to follow this plan. And this plan doesn't make any sense. You think of a few years ago when they were telling churches to close. The churches said no. The Bible still says gather. And the churches fought. And churches still met. And churches were fined. And what did God do for those churches that honored him? It was wiped clean. It was wiped off the record. All those churches that were fined found checks in the mail because they went to court and they won the war. God went before them. This is what making God Lord of our lives means. This is what it means to serve a risen Savior. And the man who invited Peter there, Cornelius, was a Gentile who sat there and understood that. He was in charge of a Roman legion, and yet he still witnessed to his people and even led some of his soldiers to believe in Christ. The next point is this. They all knew Jesus' story. We continue reading the words of Peter here. It says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here's the thing. Jesus was what we would today call famous. Everything that Jesus did throughout the region was known. Everybody knew who he was. When we think about the stories of this, people knew. They would hear about Jesus in this town, and they knew, hey, he's coming to our town. And they'd make plans to hear him speak. And the Bible is quite expressive of this. When we think about it, we look at how many times people waited. And some people couldn't wait. Some people went to where Jesus was because they wanted to hear, or they needed a miracle and they needed healing. We think about this. The 10 lepers sought him out. The woman with the blood disorder sought him out. The mother with the sick daughter sought him out. The Roman centurion with the sick servant sought him out. And the 4 friends who had the man who was lame sought him out, cut the hole in the roof, and dropped him right in the center of where Jesus was speaking to seek him out. And this is what we need to understand. This is what Peter is saying. You've heard all these stories. You know what was going on. You yourselves know the truth. They knew the truth. They knew the story of Jesus' baptism. They knew the healings. And he points out that all this was done through the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus did this with the authority of God. And what he was doing was good. Why is that important to know that what he was doing was good? It's because when we look at the story, when we look at the Pharisees, they were the chief opposition to Jesus. They're the ones that are going to do everything they can to get him up on that cross. And the thing that they keep doing is saying that what Jesus is doing is wrong. What Jesus is doing is not good. What Jesus is doing goes against the Sabbath, goes against the Lord. And Peter's like, no. What he was doing was with the authority of God the Father. And so they go there. We see this. The people didn't like this. And many times, the world does not like what the church does. Many times, the world does not like it when the church is doing the active ministry that they are called to do. And it's in those times where I have to ask you, do you fear man or do you fear God? Do you fear man with your knees shaking or do you fear God with the awe that you would give your sovereign king? And Jesus reminded his people that that's what was going to happen. In Matthew 10:22, he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." What that means is that when we are doing what God wants us to do, when we are doing the very thing that God calls us to do, when we are standing up for what's right when the world is saying, no, or what we're doing is right, no, what you're doing is wrong, they're going to hate you. But here's the cool thing. Here's the awesome thing. God is still on your side. He is still going to help you and give you the strength you need to go forward. And so now Peter goes and he preaches the Easter message. He preaches Easter. And like I said, he is a chief witness. He was not just one of the 12, but he was one of the three in Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. He was there when Jesus was arrested. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he failed him when Jesus said to pray. And yet, he can preach this because he is proof positive of God's redeeming, forgiving love. And so he says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear." I don't think I have the next verse here, but this is also what it says. "Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Now, this is important to understand. There is an important, when Peter gives this holy but, we always say this, the holy but God raised him from the dead. He is sitting there and he is preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was a witness of the trial of Jesus. He saw him buried. He knew he was dead, not breathing. He was a mourner. He was a witness to Jesus being hung on the cross. And this is key. For the Jews, being hung on a tree was a curse. It was a curse. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 says it. It shows it in the law. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. That's key right there. Why is that key? Because the naysayers, the people who today will sit there and say that we are believing a false story, because they will sit there and say, no, the Romans used to just hang people and let them stay there. But here's the thing. When Jesus was put on trial, brought to Pilate, Pilate sent him to Herod. Why? Because he was a citizen, a Jew. Herod was the puppet king of the Jews. Herod sits there and can't find fault. He sends him back to Pilate. Pilate can't find fault. So he sits there and he says, you know, you do with him what you want. He washes his hands of it. And so he basically gives permission to the Sanhedrin to put him to death. And because the Sanhedrin put him to death, they knew they couldn't leave him up on the tree. To them, Jesus was guilty. And they knew this law right here in Deuteronomy. They knew that they couldn't leave him on the tree. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two people, two of the members of the Sanhedrin who Jesus had personally spoken to and witnessed, and these two were followers of the way. They believed in Jesus as Messiah. He turns to them. God uses them. And Joseph puts Jesus' body in his own family tomb to be buried. To be buried. And it's on the third day, that Sunday, it all changes, as he appears to those closest to him. And they would not be the only, and that would not be the only time. We read again in verse 41, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What does that mean? It means that this person who they knew, who they could say, had breathed his last, who was dead, he was alive. He ate with us. He drank with us. He cooked us breakfast. We read this in John 21, the end of John's gospel. It says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he raised them from the dead. Paul will go on to write. He writes a whole list in 1 Corinthians 15 of who Jesus appeared to. Among them was not just the 12, but it was more. He goes into everybody. Jesus appears to James, his half-brother. His half-brother, we read the story in the Gospels where Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters come to put him away. They didn't believe, they mocked, and yet now James will see this, and James will sit there and know for a fact his brother is not a madman, but is who he says he is. Paul goes on to say this, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now that portion was written nearly 30 years after. So what he was saying is, you may not believe, but there are so many witnesses to this fact, you can still ask them what happened. And if you ask, they will be able to corroborate the story correctly. But for Peter, the point was he was a chief mourner. He was there with the 12, with the Marys, with Martha, with Lazarus. He was a chief mourner. Jesus Christ was his best friend. He had seen his best friend hung up on that tree, forgiving those who put him to death, telling the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. And then crying out, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathe his last. And then experiencing the earthquake and hearing about the dead rising from the grave, the recently dead rising from the grave, think of that. And walking around and the temple veil torn. He knew all that. And this excited him. This told him something was going to happen. But he still was a chief mourner. He still mourned the loss. But he realizes at this moment why he is there. And Peter fulfills the Great Commission. It says, beginning in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." He finishes by preaching the good news, testifying that Jesus did all that he set out to do, all that the Father had planned even from the beginning of time. He is doing exactly what he is called to do, and he tells them that they need to be forgiven of their sins. To everyone who believes in Jesus will have forgiveness of their sins. That's going to lead me to this point. This is our last point. What is your next step? God wants you to believe him. God wants you to believe in him. When you call on him and ask him to save you, and deep in your heart you are doing it sincerely, and you tell him you will receive Jesus as your Savior, the scripture tells us you will be born again. You see, we are all born to sin. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have an idea of what good is. There's a part of us that has an idea what good is. But living a good life isn't enough. Augustine says that sin is like being born with a disease, but there is a cure, and it's simply putting our faith in Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8 declares, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for death that we could never pay. Up until that point, people were constantly sacrificing for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would still go on and then have to repeat, rinse, wash, repeat. They would have to continuously do this. But Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins once and for all. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of Jesus' death on our behalf, all we have to do is believe and ask him to be Lord of our lives. Ask for him to forgive our sins and trust in him. Trust in him. His death was the final payment for our sins. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and rescue us from eternal death and salvation. The forgiveness of sins is available to anyone who asks and who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So now my question is this: do you have that faith and trust? Do you trust? Maybe you've been inkling towards that. Maybe you've been sitting there. Maybe you've just been here and you haven't really given it much thought. I'm going to ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes. I usually don't do this sort of thing, but I want you to think about that, and I want you to pray. If that's what you want, I want you to pray right now. Father, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I believe that he died. I believe that he has washed away my sins. And I want to follow him, and I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to fear the Lord in a good way and not fear man in the bad way. Now, I'm not going to ask any one of you to raise your hand. In your seats in front of you, there are little business-sized cards. And they're in a black leather strap. They're gray in color. You can fill one of those out. There's a pen in each of the pews. You can fill that out. And there's questions on there. There's things that you can put on there. And all I'm asking is for your name and your email. And put that on there. And let us know when the offering plate goes by, drop that in the offering plate. And it'll get to the elders' hands. It'll get to mine and Warren's hands. And we'll get in contact with you. We'll talk to you. If you want to know more, come see me or Warren after service. We'll sit and talk with you. It's Easter, and I know everybody wants to get home, but the reason why we're here is because of Jesus. And if you have made that decision, or if you're wrestling with something and you want, we're here to talk. We're here to help you through the next step. I'm going to close in prayer in a little bit, but I want you to know that it is an awesome thing to be able to preach and know that Jesus died. And we know that he died. There are too many witnesses that he died, but there is also too many witnesses that he was resurrected. And that's what we celebrate. We come up here and we say, "He is risen." Thank you, Jeff. He is risen. Come on, louder. Say it like the joy of the Lord is your strength. He is risen. There we go.
He's alive.
He's alive. There's a good song that's I was thinking of playing earlier. But that's what we do. We celebrate. We're excited. We come forward. See, this cross is empty. He took a crown much like this. These are the roses. These are the Rose of Sharon thorns. So this is pretty much what he would have had digging into his head. And if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, it's exactly what they used. It was all part of his scarring and his punishment that he took on for us. And we should go forward today rejoicing that because God resurrected him, we have that joy and that peace and that love of the salvation of Christ. And that is what Peter preaches. And next week, be here, because you're going to see the party that happens afterwards. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now. And Father, I pray for these people right now. I don't know if any decisions have been made. I don't know what your spirit has been stirring in the hearts. But I pray, Father, I pray that people would leave this building today ready to go forward, ready to proclaim he is risen. And Father, if there are those who have made the choice wanting to follow you, I know that there is a party of angels up there celebrating now, and I pray that we will have a party to celebrate that ourselves. So Father, we go forward from here, and we ask that you would help these people grow in their faith, grow in their joy, grow in the knowledge of their salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to have our offering. We're doing things a little differently today. I'm going to ask Warren to come up. Warren and I are going to serenade you while the offering's taken. So I'm going to pray for the offering, and then we'll do the song, and then we will be done. Father in heaven, we pray as we gather for the offering that you would receive the gifts as we look to do ministry in this region. Father, we pray that you would bless the gifts and the givers, and that we would grow closer to you and trusting in giving of our first fruits to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? I'm going to turn this off so I don't become the dominant person on the microphone. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3, 4.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior.
Happy Easter.
Go ahead, Andy. cut by Ed.